Well, this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to turn to 1 Chronicles. If you don't know where that is, use your table of contents right in the front of your Bible there. It's about seven books in of the Old Testament. We're going to 1 Chronicles. As we surrender our lives to Jesus, we find that our heart's desire is to grow, to be like Him. It's something He births inside of us, in our spirits. We want to be like Him, and we want to be formed and fashioned, transformed into His image. But we find sometimes in life there is a hinderer, whose name is Satan, who stands against the Lord, stands against His people. He bites and devours if he can. He destroys if he can. He comes against if he can. He roars as a lion if he can. And if he can, he will disrupt anyone's life if he can. Temptation he throws at us. Sometimes it can be sweet and appetizing, and otherwise, other times it can seem ferocious. And it impacts everybody. If you're breathing this morning, you've been tempted in life. If you don't want to acknowledge it, you're tempted right now to be proud. So, it impacts us all. And it happens in life. And every single one of us needs Jesus. Come on, turn to each other and say, I know you do. So what we need to do, the reason we're a church that loves each other is because we love Jesus, we've been delivered, we've been set free, and we need to sometimes call out for help. Get on the phone, call each other. Hey, you know, if you'll be honest, how many know, if you'll be honest, the temptation flees away. Usually when you bring it to the light, it has to flee away. The devil must flee. And so what happens is we get ashamed. We want to hide it. We don't want anybody to know we've got problems with temptation, whether it's to be angry, whatever it might be. You know, our minds drift off to the big, bad, dirty, rotten, terrible things. But the light things, it's okay. But if we would just say, well, somebody, help me, Jesus. And one of you, would you please stand with me in prayer? I'm going through some difficulty today. Doubt, worry, whatever it might be, the enemy must flee. So in those times, we find all of us, the common denominator is, we all need Jesus. Say it. I need Jesus. Come on, one more time. I need Jesus. And sometimes, we blow it. Some of you are looking at me like, not me. Sometimes, we blow it. Now turn to each other, look at each other and say, yes, I know that's you too. Okay. David, we're going to learn something from the life of David today that gives us such instruction and such a heart for the Lord, I believe. And David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. That's where I'll be most all the time this morning. I'll have some other scriptures, but I want you to see 1 Chronicles, if you can, in your own Bible. Yes, I'll have it up here as well. But 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and my primary text is, of course, the Bible, and I primarily use the New King James as we preach. I'll have other translations this morning that help identify the meanings of the verses as well, on some of the verses especially. Number one, David numbers Israel. Anybody remember this story? David numbers Israel. He has a census taken in his country. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, out of the King James Version. And Satan stood up against Israel and what? Provoked David to number Israel. Out of the New King James, he moved David to number Israel. Out of the Message Version, he seduced David. How many know that's the devil's work? He seduces. He deceives. And then out of the New International Version, he incited David. Out of the New Living, he caused David. So caused, incited, seduced. He moved upon David to stir him up to do something which was wrong before the Lord. Now the word seduced in the Hebrew is pronounced suth. Can you say that with me? Suth. And it means properly to prick at, to stimulate, to seduce. He enticed, he persuaded, he provoked him, he stimulated him, he kept pricking at David. Do it. Do it. And that's sometimes what temptation's like. Do it. In chapter 21, verses 2 through 6, let me just summarize as this chapter continues, these next few verses. So David calls in Joab. How many remember the name Joab from the Old Testament? Joab was actually David's nephew, part of his family. And, you know, he could have been, in essence, a leader of the court. And he was. He was a counselor for David. He was a tremendous leader of the armies. But how many remember Joab went bad? Joab has a bad ending. But at this point, he was still someone who could be a counselor for David. He was quite a talented man. And Joab is told by David, and he tells the other leaders, go number Israel. Joab has real problems with this. And that's amazing, because Joab's character, as we find later, is really compromised. But he had trouble with this. The Bible tells us Joab loathed this instruction. He loathed it. He objects. He says to the king, these are all God's people. Why do you want to do this? And what's so strange? We don't understand this today because we live in a country that, how often do we take census? Every 10 years. And so we're used to that. But God promised Israel what? In the Old Testament, he promises, I will make your offspring as the sand on the seashore, as the stars in the sky. If you put your trust in me, not in horses, there's a song we used to sing, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember what? The name of the Lord our God. He says, if you put your trust in me, I will be your defense, I will be your reward, I will be your protector. So, there's several elements here. I did quite a bit of study on this, so I'm just going to pour out a few thoughts here. There are several elements. Could have been David took pride in Israel's military strength at this point. And he wanted to know just how many soldiers he had. David could have been just simply doing something as natural as, we need tax money to come into the coffers, so I want to know how many guys I got standing with me, so I can know how much money's going to come into the coffers. But most agree, this had to do with pride, saying, I put my trust in man rather than in God. Now, I'm looking at a good-looking group of people. Anybody in this room ever had trouble like that? Put my trust in my own strength. I'll do what I can do to get out of this. Whatever I can do, I got to change this. If I only had more money, if I only had a better job, if I only had a different relative. You know, that's the game everybody plays in America, right? If I only had a different spouse. So you change spouses, and guess what? Same problems there. Guess why? Because you're there. you know the old song, it's not the teacher, not the preacher, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, you know. Who's this guy in a country shirt quoting old songs, you know? I mean, but it's what we find out. And so the issue is something deeper, right? So David had some dealing to do in the Lord. God had something to do with him. So the king prevails. Joab carries out the census and he gives him the number 1.1 million in Israel, another 400,000 in Judah. You find the numbers a little bit different than over in Samuel, but he didn't count Levi, who would not be serving in the military, and he didn't count Benjamin. And it says in verse 6, if that's up there, Pat, do I have verse 6? Okay. Verse 6 says, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And this is incredible because Joab's not the best guy on the block. But this instruction was abomination to Joab. And the word in the Hebrew for abominable is pronounced ta'ab. Can you say it with me? Ta'ab. When I'm feeling a little heavy, I feel like I'm a little ta'ab. Okay, ta'ab. It means to loathe, to detest. He just detested this instruction. And this loathing, again, I want to emphasize, it comes from a man who did some reprehensible things. But he was David's nephew, a leader, and a counselor. But 2 Chronicles 21, verses 7 and 8. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly. You know, guys, I think that one of the best examples in the scripture for us all through from cover to cover is to keep remembering David, because you see this man repent almost like none other. It doesn't mean you're perfect or he was perfect. We know he wasn't. But the examples that he's got in the scriptures from his life, we see a man who knows how to repent. Give me a man and woman of God who know how to repent. We're not perfect yet. I'm not expecting you to be perfect. I hope you don't expect me to be perfect. Let us know, though, how to hang in there together, support each other, go to God, and learn how to repent and seek God. Anybody need to repent today or yesterday or this week? Sure. God, keep working with me. Don't give up on me. I want to know, like David, how to stay in relationship with God. And this man is called the one who had, what, a heart after God. God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I've done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. What did he do here? He owned up to it. How do you ever get free from sin? It's got to start by owning up to it. As long as you're going to say, I didn't do it, wasn't me. No, it wasn't that bad. You may not find yourself feeling very free inside. But David said, I did it. That was a stupid, doofus thing to do. I was very foolish. That's 21st century translation. I was really foolish. Oh, God, forgive me. God said, again, he would provide for Israel. But this is saying, I put my trust in me, my efforts. Number two, sin costs. Sin costs. Say it with me. Sin costs. By the way, you'll see in Scripture, as goes the leader and leaders many times, so goes the nation. Church, we never tell anybody how to vote here. That's not our business. But I do tell you to vote. We've got freedom in this country that we take for granted to vote. And we need to look through biblical eyes and morality and understanding and vote our conscience before the Lord according to the Scriptures. Sometimes that's contrary to the flow of the nation. But as goes the nation, or as goes the leader, so often, there goes the country. What happened here? The cost was incredible, you guys. All right, so the Lord comes to David and he gives him three choices, if you remember. He gave him three choices. 3 years of famine. 3 months of being defeated by his enemies. Or 3 days with the sword of the Lord. And David says what? Very wise. He's been on the run from his enemies before. Famine is no good when you've got that many people in the land for 3 years. So he says, Lord, I want to be in your hands. All I can do is abandon myself to you. And sometimes, has anybody in this room ever done anything and you know the consequence that comes? You go, yeah, you're right, I did it. I deserve that one. But thank God for grace and mercy. Thank God we don't get what we deserve, right? Come on, somebody say, thank God we don't get what we deserve. But David is sitting here saying, let me fall into the hands of God. And so the death angel comes and a plague hits Israel. Folks, we read in this section of Scripture that 70,000 people die. What a heartbreak. We go to verse 15 of chapter 21. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented. One version says he compassionately changed his mind. He relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor, say the name with me please, of Ornan the Jebusite. Now Ornan is threshing wheat. He sees the death angel, the scripture tells us, as do his sons. The four sons, it tells us in another scripture, go hiding. But dad keeps right on working. He's got work to do. David then comes to Ornan. And he purchases the threshing floor to build an altar. Ornan tries to give it to him in addition to the oxen and the threshing instruments. But David gives a powerful answer. If you've never heard this story before, David sees that's where the death angel faces him. David is in repentance before the Lord, and he offers to buy this. Ornan wants to give it to him, but watch verse 24 through 27. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. He answered him from heaven by fire. In other words, God accepted his offering. God burnt up the offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. Now, please hang in here carefully with me as we work our way through this story. David is not buying his way out of trouble. Do you understand that? He is not buying his way out of trouble. You know you can't do that. But what he is willing to do is, "I am willing to give all for God. If I think I can," let me use a harsh word, I don't mean it harshly toward anybody, but just even in my own thinking, "if I think I can trifle with God, or just play around a little with God, if I can just add a little Jesus to my life, I'll be okay." And God said, "No, you're never going to be okay until you find that place where you surrender everything to me." When we say, "Lord God, you're God, I don't get this, I have messed up." Come on, anybody can say that with me. Lord, you're God. Come on, say it. Lord, you're God. I messed up, and I need your help. There it is in Bible. There it is. And David is saying, no, I'm not going to partial out this thing. I'm not going to give it part way. I'm going to give it all it needs because I want to be right with God. Oh God, I surrender everything, body, soul, and spirit, my mind, my heart, my being. I give it all to you because I want you. And he says, "Surrender to me." Okay, y'all there? All right, so the Lord commanded the angel, after David had done this, and he puts away the sword. What do we see here? Guys, we see here exactly what the Bible teaches us. In the New Testament, Romans 3:23, we find out man's a sinner. All have sinned, read the scripture with me if you would, and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous. No one is righteous. No, not one. John 14, verse 6, only Jesus is the only Savior. Only God has the answer for life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Romans 6:23, we see it playing out. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. What do we earn when we sin? We earn death. And then it says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no removal of sins. Death must happen because of sin. And church, aren't you glad that your sin or your death and my death isn't good enough? Only one. Only one could do it. And Jesus steps up as the final sacrifice for sin. And he says, "Father, I know they blew it, but I love them. You love them. I'm taking it. Put it on me." And he goes to the cross and he stretches out his arms. And he bleeds, and he's battered, and he's bruised, so we don't have to be. And he says, "It is finished. Father, forgive them." Come on, church, say it with me. Father, forgive them. One more time. Father, forgive them. Luke 23, verse 34 tells us. And he activates forgiveness for you and me. And when we come and surrender to him, the story is simple, Old Testament and New. It's faith in our Messiah who washes us clean. And reminding 1 Chronicles 21, 26 and 27, he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel. He returned its sword to his sheath. Church, boom it out. The next point, number three, is Jesus is the only answer for sin. Come on, preach it. Jesus is the only answer for sin. Come on, boom it out. Jesus is the only answer for sin. Say it southern. Jesus is the only answer for sin, y'all. Are you sure? The only answer. The only answer to sin. Every sin. Every sin in the past. Every sin that will ever be committed. Every soul plague that hits. What I've done to myself, what others may have done. He's the answer. The only answer. Please read it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We see it play out in the Old Testament as David surrenders to God. David gives his all to God. He repents, as do the leaders, with sackcloth and ashes. They humble themselves, and it means his entire body, soul, and spirit humbled himself before God. He fully faced his sin. He said, it's me. I did this, Lord. Not these sheep that are suffering because of what I've done. I did it, Lord. And he falls into the hands of God. And then we see a result of his doing that. Verse 28, at that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. Now, David understands, you guys, that the tabernacle, Moses' tent, if you will, is in Gibeon. But this is a man who's got a New Testament revelation of God. David erects an open tent. You don't go through all the falderal. He just worships before the ark. And God loves to live in David's tabernacle. That place where it's just 24-hour worship and players on instruments and singers are rejoicing and there's choirs. And David comes in there and he loves to worship God because he's the man after God's own heart. Like you, like me, someone say amen.
Amen.
So David doesn't go back to Gibeon. But it comes into his heart to build a wonderful house for God right here. Right here at the threshing floor of Ornan. Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Out of the Message, David declared, from now on, this is the site for the worship of God. This is the place for Israel's altar of burnt offering. Out of the New Living, David said, this will be the location for the temple of the Lord God, the place for the altar for Israel's burnt offerings. Listen, church, here's the fantastic thing. In the place of sin, in the place of revelation of sin, in the place of death, David found a place of repentance. 1 John 1:8-9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to what? To cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, if you turn, if you repent, God forgives you. Someone say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's great news. Come on, say it. That's great news. Jesus took the sin. And that's great news. He took my sin. He took yours. Ladies, how many have pocket mirrors in your purses this morning? Come on, let's do the show of hands. Ladies with pocket mirrors. Guys, any of you carrying a pocket mirror? If you took out a pocket mirror right now, I'd like you to look into it and say, that's you. Forgiven of sin. Jesus' business is resurrection business. Come on, boom that out with me. Jesus' business is resurrection business. TheDictionary.com, you'll find online, and it talks about redemption is redeeming or atoning for a fault or mistake. The state of being redeemed. It means deliver and rescue, atonement for guilt, paying off as of a mortgage, bond, or note, recovery by payment, something pledged. Jesus, church, didn't cancel our debt. He paid for it. There's a difference. Jesus didn't just cancel our debt. He paid our debt. Something had to die. God is righteous. He says, you violate my word, there's death. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I'll pay it. And he fully paid it. His business then is what? Resurrection. His business is resurrection. He died, was buried, and rose again. And every place where the devil thought he had won, Jesus defeated him and proved the opposite. Listen, the scripture says about Israel, God makes the desert blossom as the what? As the rose. God, through Moses, brings water out of the rock, right? God says Israel's gone as a nation and miraculously, 2,000 years later, brings it back and it's birthed as a nation again in 1948. When a plant is grafted in, at the place of painful slicing comes life that blossoms and grows. David sins, but the very place where he comes face to face with God and repents, the very place where the burnt offering takes place, becomes the place of worship. Are you with me? So what do? Come on, church, every eye up here, what do? We remember the sin, don't we? Come on, we remember the sin. Oh man, back in that era, I blew it. I blew it big time. And you know what God remembers? That's the place of my mercy. I see mercy. I see grace. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our sins from us. God says, if you've repented, I don't see your sin. I see my grace.
Hallelujah.
Turn to each other and say, you know, that's good news. That's great news. We see I blew it. God says, I don't remember what you blew because I see my mercy. This place of pain becomes the very temple location and the house of worship. This is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Pat, I've got a few pictures here for you to put up, if you would, please. The temple of God. This actually is a depiction of Herod's temple. Vern, if you could grab the lights there. Herod's temple. And so this was this glorious structure. The temple was actually destroyed in 536 BC. They go into Babylon. They rebuild another temple. And then it's built again by Herod the Great, who is a fantastic builder, depraved man, but quite a builder. And he builds all this huge wall all around it, and it's completely destroyed in 70 AD. And what's in the place of the temple now? Dome of the Rock, a Muslim place of worship. And this is what's there now as they look at it. And if you look from this angle, you see the Dome of the Rock from the angle of, what is that? The Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, the only remaining wall of Herod's huge temple, and the wall all around that temple area. If you could turn the lights on, please. Thank you, guys. So what happens? This is the site. David right here builds a temple, and this is the site built in Jerusalem. It's a 37-acre tract of land, hotly contested even today. The Muslims want it, the Christians want it, the Jews want it, and it's where the Dome of the Rock is built. This was where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. And inside that temple dome, they say, is the actual protruding rock where Abraham was going to make that sacrifice. This is a place of death and surrender, where God provides a ram in the thicket for Abraham, where David meets God and he receives mercy and grace, and he builds an altar, and then Solomon, his son, builds a temple. All of it, grace and mercy. Come on, somebody say that with me. All of it, grace and mercy. Who built the temple? Solomon. Who built that temple in the Old Testament? Solomon. How many remember where Solomon came from? David and? I'm sorry, David and? That wicked woman. David and who? You all remember what happened with David and Bathsheba? There was an offspring that came from the adulterous act. And God allowed that baby to what?
Die.
But God loved David and Bathsheba. And repentance took place. Remember, the prophet comes in, he says, you're the man. And he says, oh my God, I'm guilty. Forgive me, Lord. He didn't wrestle. He didn't argue. He didn't moan. He didn't groan. He just repented. When that baby of his, the first one, was dying, he was in fasting and praying, if God might be merciful. This is a man who said, I did it. But oh God, be merciful. And the Lord allowed the baby to die. And David goes in to comfort Bathsheba. And they could have spent the rest of their lives walking around saying, we're terrible, we're branded, we'll never be acceptable, we'll never be any use to God. I've blown it, I've gone too far, I can't do anything worthwhile anymore. And God says something completely different. When there's repentance, there is mercy. When there's confession and turning, God says, I forgive, I have hope, I have life, and I love you. And He turns and He allows them to become pregnant again. And the Bible tells us He so loves their baby, He gives that baby a special little name called Jedediah, which means loved of the Lord. And that baby is Solomon. And that baby built that temple that was birthed out of vision from David. Built at a place where worship and restoration and grace and mercy came. From the heartbreak of sin. And sometimes, church, we're tempted to think, I've blown it. I've gone too far. I've made mistakes. God can't use me. God can't do much. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you so much. Every sin you've committed, He has mercy for. Past, present, and future. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Jesus will never love you more than He loves you right here,
yes,
right now. Today, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. In the place of hurt, the place of difficulty, in the place of not understanding, God does miracles. So did David spend the rest of his life moaning and groaning about the mistakes he'd made? Nope. You know what has happened? The vision for this temple burned in his soul so much, he didn't mope around. He didn't wipe tears from his eyes every day. He had plenty of that, but he repented. He received forgiveness, and David set about planning. He knew Solomon was going to build the temple because he couldn't do it. Remember, God said, you're not going to be able to do it. You're a warfare guy. I'm not going to let you build it, but I'll let your son do it. What did David do? David came up with the vision, came up with the plan. He gathered 3,750 tons of gold. 3,750 tons of gold, 37,000 tons of silver, along with unaccounted amounts of wood, stone, and metals. He assembled the workmen. He put the choirs together. David made the instruments, and he set it all up so the musicians and everybody was ready to go as the time was right for Solomon to build. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19. All of this, he gave them a blueprint to Solomon. He said, all this is in writing because the hand of the Lord was upon me and He gave me understanding in all the details of the plan. David couldn't see the vision fulfilled, but that didn't stop him from positively giving himself to everything God had given him to do. Church, there's an old song that says, grace is much greater than your sin. Grace is so much bigger. If you've repented, get on with grace. If you've not, get right with God. If you've walked away from Jesus, come back to Him. There's room at the cross for you and for me. He'll never love you anymore. I'm going to say it again, than He does right now. Good news. Say it with me. Good news. There is the place of redemption. So greatly to be praised, so worthy of our adoration. We thank You, Lord, that where the bad news once was, the good news reigns supreme. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for You, for all that You've done. And we will rejoice in You through the cleansing blood, by Your mercy, by Your loving kindness. Someone with me say, thank You, Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
Come on, boom it out, church. Thank You, Lord, for You. For all that You've done, we love You so much. God is good. And all the time,
God is good.
Amen. Father, I pray Your blessing upon Your people here this day, who have taken time to come to the house of the Lord. Strengthen them as they go forward from this place, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we pray the word will not be stolen out of our hearts this week, but we'll go forth with joy and rejoicing. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart, I invite you to come. Spend time up here in prayer. You'll be more than invited. There'll be people here to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, people are here to pray for you. But go out with joy and rejoicing, knowing the grace of God is good for you and for me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Be released. Have a fantastic day in the Lord.